Well, good morning, everybody.
Welcome
again to Faith. My name is Mike. I am one of the pastors on staff here. It is great to have you here with us as we are in the last couple weeks of our series that we've entitled Rethink Money. Now, if you've been away for a bit or you're here for the first time and you've just begun to panic because you thought to yourself, oh my goodness, I stumbled into a church in the midst of a money series. Hold on to your wallets. I've got good news and bad news on that score. All right. The good news is that what we've been doing in this series is really just simply going, hey, the way that we think about money, so often this doesn't work. We need to think differently about this because so often the outcomes that we experience in our culture today when it comes to money, they're not the kind of outcomes that you want in your life. So, for example, most Americans today live paycheck to paycheck. This year, 2020, Americans will spend $120 billion on credit card interest alone. Yeah. Or most American families, if you gave them a bill for $1,000 that they didn't know was coming, they couldn't pay that bill without borrowing money. Or number one cause for divorce in North America today is fights about money. Just the way we're doing money today, for so many of us, it's not working. And so in the series, we're simply going, hey, let's rethink the way that we do money with a goal to produce different kinds of outcomes. And so throughout the series, we've worked to be really practical, really applicable. We've looked at what does the Bible have to say about things like debt and budgeting and contentment and more. And we're 5 weeks into this thing now, and we haven't talked about giving yet. Now, here's the bad news. This is the day, right? I want to tell you. So that being said, want to acknowledge some things right on the front end, right? Want to acknowledge that for some people, to talk about giving in church is uncomfortable. And so you have my permission to feel uncomfortable today, all right? If you're there, it's okay. Nobody's mad at you, all right? And as we talk about this, it's probably good to talk about, hey, this is why we're talking about this, and this is why we're not, we're not talking about this for these reasons, to get things clear for everybody. So, for example, as we talk about money today, we want to make sure that everybody understands this isn't a guilt trip, right? We're going to talk about generosity. We're going to talk about giving today, and this isn't, our heart isn't to try and beat folks down or make them feel bad about things in their lives. That's not what we're shooting for today. Nor is this an effort to line somebody's pockets. Like all the time, the number one objection that most folks have to pastors talking about money in church is they're like, okay, you're just trying to increase what goes into the plate so you can increase what's going into your check. I see what you're doing up there, right? And I get the people think that. Again, please hear my heart in this. That's not what this is about. In fact, our fiscal year here at Faith, we go from June to June. And so I can tell you right now, if this June my salary increases, it's because I lost a fight. Lost a fight with this guy right here, our church chair, and then the finance commission. Because I don't want my salary to increase in June. I'm good with it right where it is, and I'd rather see that money go to areas where it needs to be going more than towards my salary. So this... understand, this is not about I'm trying to increase my salary. This is not about we're trying to shame somebody. What this is about today is whole life discipleship. You see, we talked about this at the beginning of this series. We said the Bible talks about money a lot, and it would be negligent on our parts not to go here. Well, as the Bible talks about money, one of the things it talks about is generosity and giving. It talks about it a lot. Jesus talked about it a lot. And for us not to go there because it makes us uncomfortable would be to ignore part of what the Bible teaches about the topic of finances. It'd be negligence on my part, and I'm just not willing to do that. So today, we're going to go there. Now, as we do, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some highlights from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, where Paul is talking to the Corinthians about a gift that they are giving to another group of Christians who are living in Jerusalem who are in desperate financial straits. And as Paul talks to the Corinthians, Paul is going to talk to them about an above and beyond gift as opposed to a tithe. See, with a tithe, this is the biblical term used to describe giving 10% of my income back to God specifically for the building of the church that he's called me to be a part of. Where an above and beyond gift is a gift that I give above and beyond my tithe to help in a special way. In Corinthians 8 and 9 here, Paul's talking about an above and beyond gift as opposed to a tithe. However, today, as we talk about giving and generosity, most of our conversation is going to be in this area of tithing. And still, we're going to look at this passage from Corinthians, and here's why. As Paul talks about above and beyond giving, the principles that Paul is going to point to try and motivate the Corinthians to be generous, the principles for generosity he's going to point to, they're equally applicable, whether you're talking about above and beyond giving or whether you're talking about tithing. The principles apply across the board. And so what we're going to do today, because again, I recognize this can be uncomfortable, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some of those highlights, and I'm just going to use them to explain to you some of the reasons why I try and be generous, some of the reasons why I give. We'll just make this about me today, and then you can do with this what you feel like God's calling you to do with this. So let's take a minute and pray. Invite God to be part of this, and then we'll just jump into some of the reasons why I try and be generous. Father, just today, as we look to the words of Paul, Father, would you meet us, please? If there are things we need to hear from you, please open our minds and our hearts to that. Even if it's an uncomfortable conversation to have. Father, today I want to pray for our church staff, as a number of them are sick. For Pastor Dennis, as he's continuing to struggle to kick this respiratory thing. For Pastor Laura, as she is at home with bronchitis. For Erica Neal, our interim admin who is home with the flu. Father, I pray for healing, and I pray that no more of us will get sick. Can't afford it. Father, as we pray today, I want to pray for the Ziegelbauers, who we partner with as they work at the Missionary Children's School in Cameroon. Father, today, the young people who attend that school, missionary kids, they're on retreat. And Janet said to me that this retreat is one of the spiritual high points in these kids' lives. And for a lot of these kids, faith becomes theirs and not just their parents. We just pray for these kids as they're on this retreat, that you would work in their lives and help faith become real in their own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, reasons why I try and be generous. Reason number one, Jesus was a giver. The Jesus we read about in the New Testament was a giver. Paul expressed it this way. He said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Paul's telling us here that among other things, Jesus was a generous giver. Now, I would ask you to just think about it. For you personally, who's the most generous person that you know? For me, it's my father-in-law, Dave. My father-in-law, far and away, is the most generous person that I have ever met. For example, when my wife and I were young marrieds, we were living in our first house that we'd ever purchased in West Detroit, and my father-in-law gives me a call one night. And at the time, my father-in-law is living in Illinois, and he's renting his house in Allen Park to my wife's sister and her husband, and they're getting ready to move out of the country. And so my father-in-law calls me up, and he's like, "Hey, Dave and Sarah are moving. I'm tired of renting this house. Would you and Laura like to buy the house?" And the thing that went through my mind was, well, come on, man. You know I can't even begin to afford your house in Allen Park. Why you got to be a jerk and get my hopes all up like that, right? Now, I had enough sense to know you think these things about your father-in-law, but you don't express them to your father-in-law, all right? And that the polite thing to do would be to ask, "Well, I don't know, Dad, how much do you want for the house?" And so I had enough sense to ask the polite thing, and, "I don't know, Dad, how much do you want for the house?" My father-in-law then proceeded to offer me his house, his bigger, much nicer house in Allen Park, for less money than I had paid for my smaller, nowhere near as nice house in West Detroit. One of the reasons that I am in ministry today is because of my father-in-law. Because in 2005, when I wanted to go into pastoral ministry, I could afford to do so and still house my family, because when we sold the house in Allen Park, we walked away with tens of thousands of dollars in equity that my father-in-law gave me when he sold me his house for the "you married my daughter" price. Just the most generous guy I know. In fact, if you ever get a chance to meet my father-in-law, if you like me being here, I am here in part because of him. You should thank him. If you don't like me being here, when you meet him, you can sucker punch him or something. I don't know, whatever. All right? But I'm here partly because of him. What Paul is telling us here is, whoever the most generous person you know might be, Jesus has them beat. That Jesus was rich. That he was rich in every sense of the word. Paul will tell us that Jesus was rich in every sense of the word. Like, you think about real estate. Three most important words in real estate? Location, location, location. Jesus' mailing address was heaven. You don't get a better neighborhood, right? Or in Colossians, Paul will say that Jesus made all things. All things are made through him, by him, and for him. It's all his stuff. He is rich in possessions. Or in Colossians, Paul tells us that Jesus is the rightful sovereign of the universe who shares in the glory of the Godhead. He's rich in power and position. Or John will write that Jesus is one with the Father. That God the Son lived in perpetual community with God the Father and God the Spirit from eternity past. He's rich in community. Jesus is rich in every sense of the word. And yet Paul will tell us that Jesus became poor in every sense of the word. That he leaves the glory of heaven to dwell here on earth among us. That Jesus, who owned it all, becomes poor and homeless. Women who travel with him and his disciples support him financially. Jesus, who lived in perpetual community, is going to find himself forsaken. The one who wore the glory of the Godhead is going to hang naked on a cross. He becomes poor in every sense of the word, because we were poor. We live in this broken world where death and disease and chaos seem to go unchecked, where our relationships with one another are strained and fractured and broken, where from time to time our own resentment and selfishness and pride and whatever other form our sin might take gets the better of us and gets between us and God. And Jesus saw that poverty and decided he was going to do something about it. He became poor in every sense of the word so that we could become rich in every sense of the word. Jesus, who resides in heaven, dwells here among us so that someday we can be seated with him in the heavenly places. Jesus, who had it all, becomes homeless so that we can receive an inheritance that doesn't fade or spoil or pass away. Jesus, who wore the glory of the Godhead, hung naked on a cross so that we could share in his glory and someday rule the world with him. Jesus, who knew the community of the Godhood, became forsaken so that we could become children of God. Jesus was rich in every sense of the word and became poor in every sense of the word so that we could become rich in every sense of the word. Paul's saying Jesus was a generous giver. So one of the reasons I try and be generous, one of the reasons I try and give, is because I want to be like Jesus. And that's what it is to be a Christian, right? It's to follow Jesus. Each day, each week, each month, each year, I'm progressively becoming a little bit more like him. And the thing with that is, it's not a buffet. Not like I go through the Jesus line, and I'll take that part, and I'm going to skip this one, and maybe next time on that one. It's a package deal. It's the parts that I like and that are popular and that come natural to me. And it's the parts that I don't like and that aren't popular and that don't come natural to me. See, being generous, it was core to who Jesus was. Which means I can't be serious about following Jesus and not try and live into generosity myself. It's just incompatible. One goes with the other. And so for me, I get paid twice a month here. And I sit down twice a month in front of my computer, and I do the bills. And part of doing the bills is I get online, and I give. Whatever the check was, 10%, I just give online. Because I'm just trying to be like Jesus. I'm just trying to follow the example that he left me. So one of the reasons I give is because Jesus was a generous giver. Another reason I try and be generous, because I want to be part of something bigger than me. Paul said it this way. He said, in this service that you perform, and service is in reference to the gift. He says, in this service that you perform, it is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So what Paul is saying here is, look, you guys in Corinth, you're giving this gift to these people in Jerusalem, and as you do so, you're doing more than just helping people eat and live indoors. You are also changing people's hearts and lives. In this instance, you are specifically helping hearts move from being centers of fear and anxiety to centers of thanks and praise. As you give, Corinthians, you're being part of something bigger than yourself. One of the reasons I want to try and be generous is I want to be part of something bigger than me. I want to be part of changing lives. See, Paul will describe, you go back a chapter, Paul will describe giving as a privilege. A privilege that we get to participate in. In other words, we have the privilege of being part of something bigger than us. Or he'll describe it as a grace we're meant to excel in. The idea being, my life becomes more and more about something other than me, and less about just me. I want my life to be like that. I want to be part of changing hearts and lives like Jack's. Jack grew up around church, but middle school, high school, nobody's making him go anymore, and so he's not going anymore. As a young adult, Jack isn't around church. Jack has somebody here at Faith invite him to church. And Jack's coming, and as he's walking in those doors for the first time, he's not sure about God, he's not sure about Jesus and everything he claimed, and he's not sure about the church. But he came because he sensed there was something missing in his life, and he thought, maybe I can find what I'm looking for here. Now, Jack's continued to come, and Jack's still not sure about God, he's still not sure about Jesus, and he's still not sure about me. I'm okay with that. But I'm watching Jack find church a place where it's safe. Come and try and figure this stuff out. And I'm watching like him inch towards the line of faith and thinking about crossing over. And I don't know how the story's going to end, but it's been so fun watching it unfold. I'm generous because I want to be part of that story, part of stories like Jack's. Or I'm generous because I want to be part of stories like Jill's. I know some of you are going, Jack, Jill, really? No, not really. I'm changing people's names to protect their anonymity, okay? So I want to be part of stories like Jill's. Jill grew up around church. And her whole life, church was about distance. It was about judgment. There was an in crowd and an out crowd, and she desperately wanted to be in the in crowd, but she was never good enough. To draw near to God, that's for a select group of people, not for her. And again, somebody here invited her to come to church. And Jill comes not sure what to expect and how is this thing going to go down and how is she going to be accepted and can she, what do I got to do to be good enough for God in this new church? And she got here and the whole script got flipped on her. And instead of having to be good enough for God, she finds this God who is madly in love with her, who's calling her to just come and bask in his good, good love. And she meets other people here. And she discovers these gifts that she's had that have almost been latent inside of her. And she starts using these gifts in other people's lives. And where she was once stagnant, she's now growing. Where things were just kind of dead and empty, they're alive and living. See, I want to be generous because when I'm generous, I help fund ministry. Ministry that is impacting lives like Jack and Jill. I get to be a part of their story, whether I'm directly involved in their life or not, simply by being generous and helping fund ministry. I want to be part of that. Conversely, though, I don't want to do anything that would limit that. And I can. And let me explain what I mean by that in just some very nuts and bolts, just blunt kind of way. 2018, we finished the renovations on parts of our facility. And the decision to make those renovations was made before I ever got here. It was the right decision. I'm behind it 100%. The church had enough sense to go, hey, if we're going to be healthy and missional moving forward, we've got to do this. What the church did, though, is the church mortgaged part of that. And again, that's a very common thing to do. But here's the thing about mortgages. They impact your budget. And the mortgage did. So June passed, the finance commission sat around the table and went, okay, we've got a budget for the upcoming, because we do June to June for the fiscal year. What do we need to do with this budget, taking into account this new mortgage? I'm telling you right now, those were tough conversations that were had around that table. Conversations like, hey, do we need to cut missions in order to make this work? Conversations like, hey, here are a number of different ministry initiatives that we would like to do, but we're going to say no. We're going to have to wait on these in order to make the budget work. Conversations like, hey, do we need to say to our commission chairs and our staff, you need to do as much or more ministry this year as you did last year. You just need to do it on the same amount or less money. Now, here's part of why those conversations were being had. Here at Faith, the average family, here at Faith, the average, the giving per family on average is about $4,000 annually. On average, family here at Faith gives $4,000 annually. According to the U.S. Census data, for our area, if we all tithed, the average giving per family here at Faith would be $7,000 annually. What that means is that about 57% of us are tithing. A little better than half of us are living into the generosity that Jesus exemplified for us. If all of us tithed, it would almost double the budget here. The conversations we would have in June coming would be radically different than the conversations we had in June past. See, one of the reasons I seek to be generous is because I believe in what God is doing here. I could sit here for another 30 minutes and tell you stories like Jack and Jill's. God is at work here. I want to be part of that. I want to help push ministry forward, not hold it back. I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. So I'm trying to live into generosity. So I seek to be generous because Jesus was generous. I seek to be generous because I want to be part of something bigger than me. And I seek to be generous because of the principle of sowing and reaping. Paul said it this way. He said, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now, oftentimes when we think about sowing and reaping in a conversation like this one, we tend to limit the idea of sowing to just money. All right? Paul doesn't do that. You read through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul will talk about sowing and reaping, and he'll talk about reaping with regards to finances, but he talks about reaping in regards to all kinds of things. Like he will say, you know, reaping in all things or reaping in every way. So some of it can be financial, but some of it is are things that aren't financial. So for me, I try and sow because I want to reap. And I want to reap in a number of ways. I'm open to reaping financially. And sowing well, to reap well, I mean, it just makes sense to me. Like if God has said to me, hey, it's all mine. I'm giving it to you. And I'm just asking you to give me back 10%. Like, it just makes sense to me. If I'm faithful to do what God has asked me to do, he's going to be inclined to entrust me with more. And if I'm not faithful to do what God has asked me to do, he's going to be disinclined to trust me with more. That's just reasonable to me. And please don't mishear me in this. Like, I'm not the guy who would say to you, hey, it's all about prosperity. All right? You just give to God on Sunday, and he'll make it rain on Friday, right? You just give God a dollar and he'll turn it into 10, right? I'm not that guy, all right? Judy's that gal, but Tim's that guy. I'm not that guy, all right? I'm just not. I'm the guy who will tell you if you live in America, you won life's lottery. You are filthy rich on a global standard. I'm just saying, look, God's like any good parent. He's not going to give his kids access to more of his resources if they're not being faithful with the ones he's already entrusted them with. I'm open to more, so I'm trying to be faithful. Not only so, though, but I want to reap in other ways. Like, I want to reap spiritually. And this is part of what Paul's talking about. See, things like money and generosity and giving, these are spiritual. This goes way beyond the physical world. They are spiritual concepts in nature. It's why Jesus will say, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Generosity is powerful. When I fully live into generosity, when I trust, I can do more with 90% in God than I can do with 100% on my own. That does things to me. It's a powerful thing. It simultaneously feeds and starves different things within me. Every time I fully live into generosity, I starve greed. I starve selfishness. I starve self-reliance within me. And every time I fully live into generosity, I feed faith and I feed trust and I feed obedience. Now, I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for me. I would do well to have less greed and less selfishness and less self-reliance in my life. And I would do well to have more faith and more trust and more obedience in my life. So I'm trying to be generous because it helps me become the kind of person I want to be. So those are some reasons why I try and be generous. So wrap this up, I want to do two things. First thing is I want to say thank you because I know there are all kinds of you in this room who are given generously and sacrificially and faithfully. And I am so grateful for the ways that you're trying to follow Jesus, for the ways that you are locking arms with us and one another and trying to make ministry move forward. The stories that we talked about, the ones that we didn't, you own part of those stories. And I'm just, I'm so grateful for you because ministry wouldn't happen without you. So today, if you are giving faithfully, thank you. And today, if you're not, I'd invite you to change that. If you're serious about following Jesus, I'd invite you to follow him in this area of your life. If you want to be part of something bigger than yourself, I'd invite you to invest in the mission of the church. If you're not satisfied with what you're reaping right now, I would invite you to sow differently and to live into generosity. Now, I get, for some of us, things are such a mess with our finances that the idea of I'm gonna start tithing today, it's like virtually impossible to us. We can't make the bills we have. We're upside down on all kinds of stuff. The idea of just jumping into 10% is like, it's impossible to me. I get that. I've been there. What I would recommend you do is pick a percentage. One that stretches you, one that requires faith, and start giving it that percentage. And then do the work. Do the work that we've been talking about in this series in the weeks leading up to this one. Do the work that we've been talking about in our small groups of putting your finances in order, getting right side up again. And as you move towards that, increase that percentage. If you will be faithful to take the steps to order your finances the way that God has called us to order them, and to work towards that tithe, to progressively move towards that, God will meet you in that. He'll meet you in that. So that's why I seek to be generous. Jesus was a generous giver because I want to be part of something bigger than me, because I want to reap. Would you stand with me, church? As we continue to worship this morning, we're going to receive communion together, and we're going to receive our offering and close in one last song. Before we do, though, I want to create space just where you can interact with God. As we've talked about generosity today, and we've talked about Jesus being the one who was rich, but for our sake became poor so that we could become rich. If you've never said yes to the generosity that Jesus came to offer, before we move forward, I want to invite you to do that. At the same time, if you're here today and we're having this conversation about generosity and you sense God poking you and you need to respond to that, again, I would love to pray for you and just pray with you. Just have a conversation with God together where we commit ourselves to whatever it is that you sense God calling you to. So let's pray together and then we'll continue to worship. Father, thank you for Paul and for his words. Father, thank you just for Jesus, the one who was rich in every sense of the word, but for our sake became poor. God, some of us here today, we just acknowledge that we are poor, we are broken, we have sinned, whether it's greed, selfishness, pride, lust, whatever form it's taken, we have sinned. We've got this debt of sin that we owe that we are powerless to pay ourselves. Thank you for Jesus, the one who was rich, but for our sake became poor, who died naked and forsaken on a cross to pay for our sin, so that we could be seated with you in heaven. So that someday we could rule with you. So that we could be called your children. Today we want to put our hope and our faith in that Jesus. And we want to follow him. And Father, for those of us who just are struggling with the uncomfortable nature of this conversation, who are struggling with what we sense you calling us to, Today we want to confess what that is to you in the quietness of our hearts. Today we want to commit ourselves to making the change that you're calling us to make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, as we continue our worship this morning, we're going to receive communion together. Paul tells us that communion is a spiritual act as well. That when we receive communion, when we worship in this unique way, that we're doing a number of things. That we are participating in Christ. That we are engaging in a unique form of worship that no other spiritual discipline, no other spiritual practice makes available to us. That when we receive communion, that we are remembering. We are actively calling to mind the person and work of Jesus. We're meditating on that. And as we receive communion, we're proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus until he comes again. This is an I believe kind of moment, an I believe kind of activity. And so today, if you're here among us and you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you are welcome to join us in this. Now, the way that this will work is our service will bring the elements and they'll pass them throughout the aisles. They'll pass the bread first. It's gluten-free. We'd ask that you hold on to that until everyone's been served, and then we'll receive that together. And then the service will pass the juice throughout the aisles as well, and when everyone has that, we'll receive the juice together as well. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he told them, "This is my body, broken for you. As often as you do this, do this in remembrance of me." And after the supper, we're told that Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it for all of them to drink. And he told them, "This is the cup of the new and everlasting covenant. My blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." So we're going to pray together. Some of our older kids are going to join us. They're going to come back in and sit with mom and dad. You'll notice as the elements come by, there are some grapes in the tray that has the juice. And so if your child's ready to receive communion, you can do that with them. If they're not ready to receive communion but want to participate in what's going on, they can have one of the grapes. Let's pray together as our kids make their way in. Father, thank you just for Jesus and for the way he just lived out generosity that we're going to celebrate together in this time of worship. Help us just have a fresh vision of who Jesus was, how he lived, how he died, and what that means to us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.